This evening, we're going to leave the book of Genesis. We're going to move on into Exodus as we see God continue his revelation of himself to his people. And of course, it also includes us. In the book of Exodus, you all know the story. You know the children of Israel in bondage. If we need a few extra, maybe tomorrow Sister Elsie can make us one or two more copies. All right? But people were in bondage in Egypt, and they cried out to the Lord. And he heard them, didn't he? He heard them. And he came down to save them out of their distresses. And in that deliverance, God not only reveals his power, but he continues to reveal who he is, his character, his quality, how he thinks, how he judges. All of these things that we've been looking at this week. And of course, you know this whole, the Exodus, how God just rains destruction down upon Egypt. And it really wasn't just Egypt, the nation itself. But if you know a little bit about those plagues that God unleashed upon the Egyptians, it really was a challenge to their gods. He challenged their gods. And he said, let's see, who is a God like unto Yahweh, like unto El Shaddai, El Olam? Who can stand against him? I am the Lord. I will not share my place with another. And he challenged every one of those gods, and every single one of them went down to a crushing defeat, and God finally led those people out of Egypt. In fact, it's kind of funny because, yes, God was leading them out, but if you really read the story, it looks more like the Egyptians kicked them out. Like, get out of here. We've had enough of this mess. Get out of here, and here, take this with you. They started throwing their wallets at them and all their possessions. Here, take this, take this, take this. Just get out of here. But you know, that didn't last very long, did it? Because the human heart can be very stubborn, can it? And Pharaoh's heart was just like that. It was stubborn. In fact, we read that very clearly. I think it's one of the great, very serious lessons of the Bible, that as God calls through Moses, let my people go, let my people go, let my people go, it says that Pharaoh hardened his heart. Pharaoh hardened his heart. Pharaoh hardened his heart. Pharaoh hardened his heart. But all of a sudden, there's a change. And it says, the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. You see, if you insist long enough, God will give you what you want. But woe to you when God gives you what you want. When God says, that's what you want. Okay. You see, that's what happened here. Pharaoh insisted upon hardening his heart. So the Lord says, you want a hard heart? Okay. You got it. The Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. And even after the death of his firstborn, what does he do? He chases them off into the wilderness, doesn't he? And he's going to destroy every single one of them. He's going to get even with them for what happened to him. And you know what happened. Little did he realize that he was driving and leading his army off with all of those chariots. And Egypt was a mighty army at that time. It was the greatest army the world had seen. It's one of my areas that I teach, ancient history. It was the greatest army the world had ever seen, fighting in chariots. They were unmatched. They were unmatched. Many of their kings went undefeated. You don't know what undefeated means. It means they never lost a battle. They didn't know what it was like. But they never messed with El Shaddai. They never messed with him. And they messed with the wrong person. And little did Pharaoh know that he was leading his army to the slaughter. And there at the Red Sea, God performed that great, marvelous victory for them. He opened the Red Sea. They walked through. And then the Egyptians figured, well, we're just going to go right on after them. And the Lord said, Here is where it ends. This is the end. And that wind blew and that sea covered them over. And what did Moses and Miriam and all the people of Israel do on the other side? It says they sang, they celebrated, they danced. And as we come into Exodus 15, we see, as we come into upon this story, we're kind of coming in the middle of it. I want you to see that congregation dancing, shouting, playing their instruments, hooting, hollering, hugging each other, crying. They are finally free. God has delivered them. God has brought forth this great, great victory. And you know, it doesn't take too long. But if you look at verse 22 of Exodus 15, that Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. Now remember what, that's sort of an understatement, isn't it? That Moses brought them from the Red Sea, right? Well, yeah, where were you? Red Sea, you know, no big deal. big deal. From the Red Sea, and then immediately, where do they go? They went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. How many days had it been since they were singing and celebrating their ultimate release from Egypt? 3 days. Just 3 days. Not a particularly long time. Just 3 days. Interesting that from that great victory, they go right into the wilderness. Now, why did they go into the wilderness? Why did they go? Couldn't find any other place to go? There was a big sign on the other side of the Red Sea that went, Promised Land, this way? Is that how it worked? No. You know what happened. God led them. God was leading them. The pillar of cloud, the pillar of fire. God was leading them. And where does he lead them? Right into the wilderness. You might say, wow, bummer. What a terrible place to go. We just had this great, I mean, seriously, think about it, right? You ever think of the Bible that way? That's the way it worked. That's the way it worked. These were real people. They were probably wondering, like, what in the world is this? We just had this great big victory, and now we're out in the wilderness, walking around. This don't make any sense to me. There's not even anything to drink around here. What's going on? We just had this great victory. Things are supposed to be looking up. We're victorious. The God of Jeshurun is on our side. Underneath are the everlasting arms. What's happening here? Be careful after a great victory. Because often, and I've experienced this in my own life too, sometimes after a great victory, if we're not careful, there can come a great fall. We know often that God allows us to go through these things. As we talked a little bit some of these other times, God lets us go through these dry times. He lets us go through these waiting times so that he can finally and ultimately convince us that it's not me. It's not you. This victory wasn't yours, right? Gideon, that whole story of Gideon, what was the point of sending all those guys home? Because God wanted Gideon and the people of Israel to know that they didn't win the victory. He did it. And there's a danger in that sometimes, because after a great victory, we're feeling pretty good about ourselves. You know, oh man, my faith has carried me through. And I have a tendency not to sing faith is the victory, but my faith is the victory. Sometimes God has to bring us back down, So he brought them out into the wilderness. But it's interesting what this wilderness was. It was the wilderness of Shur. I don't know if that rings a bell to you, but we've actually been in this wilderness this week, another night. It was the very same wilderness a little slave girl by the name of Hagar ran off after her master sent her away and her mistress was cruel to her and she ran off. She went to the wilderness of Shur back in Genesis. And interesting that there she met the God who sees me. The God who sees me. Anybody remember what that Hebrew name is? You can cheat if you want. It's a good southern name. This is God's southern name. Elroy. Elroy. God's southern name. The God who sees me. Well, here they come out into this wilderness. There's nothing to drink. Lord, but oh wait, here we found something. Somebody comes running. We found water. We found water. And everybody goes mad dash headlong to this stream, this fountain. And when they get there, somebody dips their hand in it, or maybe some brave soul sticks his head in it. And there was something wrong with the water, wasn't it? It was not drinkable. They weren't even in Mexico. It wasn't drinkable. Now what do we do? Well, they did what any good Christian would do. They started to complain. You know, I'm being facetious, but am I really? they started to complain. And the Bible doesn't always say it, but it says it enough to know that whenever we complain, it displeases the Lord. The people complained, and it displeased the Lord. He had just won that great victory for them, and here they go. They start to complain. And we are not pointing the finger at them, because if, what happens, as they say? There's a bunch of three fingers pointing back at you. That's why, you ever notice sometimes some preachers, they point like this? You ever notice our president when he talks? Does like this? You know why? This is kind of a joke, but you realize why? So there's no fingers pointing back at him. It's like, points like this. My mom used to point like that sometimes. She preferred this. Anybody remember that? Get the finger? She point the finger? They complained. And it displeased the Lord. And they went to Moses. And they complained against Moses, saying, what are we going to drink? So Moses did what they should have done. Instead of complaining, he cries out to the Lord. And what happens? The Lord showed him a tree. When he cast it into the waters were made sweet. There he made a statute and an ordinance, a law for them. And there he tested them. You see, God sometimes allows these things to happen to see what you're going to do. Guess what? I got news for you. God already knows what you're going to do. But you know why he lets it happen? Because he wants you to see what you're going to do. Sometimes we can talk a good game. We can talk a good fight. Boy, we can just mouth off and say, oh, this and that and the other thing. I knew a pastor one time who, he wasn't even really being boastful, but one time he referred to a particular kind of sin. He goes, you know, I feel sorry for people who fall into that sin, but I just can't identify with it because I'm not inclined that way. Do I even have to finish the story? A few years later, that man fell exactly into that sin. Thank God he was restored, and he repented, as all we sinners must do. But you got to be careful. We got to be careful, right? We have to be careful. And so what happened here? God made this ordinance for them. And he said, and here's our verse 26. Here it is. And he said, if you diligently, you know what that means, diligently, right? You put a little effort into this. You really pay attention. If you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments. In other words, listen, keep all of his statutes. I will put none of the diseases on you which I brought on the Egyptians. And here's his name, for I am the Lord who heals you. And what is that name? Yahweh Rapha. I am the God. Some people say Jehovah Rapha, but we've discussed that already, so you know. Jehovah Rapha, Yahweh Rapha. I am the God who heals you. As we sang from the beginning, the God who heals us. He was wounded for our transgressions, and by his stripes we are healed. And did the children of Israel experience this healing? Many times. Remember the famous story of the brass serpent, the brazen serpent, when they were all being bitten. You know why they were being bitten by those snakes? Because they were complaining. Because they were complaining. Because they allowed sin to come into the camp. And God allowed those snakes to come and to bite them. And they cried out to Moses. And Moses cried to the Lord. And the Lord said, raise up this brass serpent, this brazen serpent. Lift it up. And as many as look will be healed. As many as look will be healed. Centuries later, the Son of God would say, and I, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. Even as Moses lifted up that serpent in the wilderness, if I am lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. Notice, this is interesting, that very clearly there seems to be a condition that goes with this name. At least in this reference, the Lord says, if you diligently, if you hearken, if you obey, if you walk in my ways, then I will be to you the Lord, that heals, the Lord that heals you. And you know, there's something really interesting as we follow this throughout the Bible. This, again, this is another one of those topics that's huge. So many of these topics, I'm like, boy, are we biting off too much here tonight? But as you look at this whole topic, you see that God, it is his desire to heal. He shows his power by raising people up. And there's a very interesting little verse in 2 Chronicles in the story of Asa. Take a look at that with me for a second. 2 Chronicles chapter 16. You know what's interesting? This verse that we're about to read follows right on the heels of "The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him." That's 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9. That's a great one, right? We talked about that. But if you just go down three verses to verse 12, it says, "And in the 39th year of his reign, Asa became diseased in his feet, and his malady was severe. Yet in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but the physicians." Now, I'm not going to tell you tonight not to go to the doctor. I'm not going to say that. That's not the point. That's not the point here. The point is not that he went to the physicians, but the point is that he went to the physicians at the expense of going to the Lord. He didn't do what he should have done first, and that was to go to the Lord, to seek the Lord. You see, God was trying to get him to learn this lesson previously when Hanani told him, "The eyes of the Lord are running to and fro throughout the earth." He wants to show himself strong. He wants to show himself strong on your behalf, Asa. He wants to. But your heart must be loyal to him. Your heart must be loyal to him. And what does Asa go and do? Just the opposite. When this need affects his body, what does he do? He just completely forgets about God. He completely forgets about God and instead simply trusts in the arm of the flesh. Simply trusts in the arm of the flesh instead of trusting God. My brother-in-law is a dentist, and not necessarily in relation to his practice, but he has hanging up in his house, I don't know, somebody must have given it to him, but it was kind of cute. It says, "God works the cure, and the doctor collects the fee." I said, "Is that how you fill?" I said, his name is Brian. I said, "Brian, is that how you fill my fillings? You let God do it, and you just collect my money? Is that how that whole thing works?" But you know, what would have happened in this story? Notice how short this is. It just simply says, he did not seek the Lord, but simply the physicians. And the very next thing is, so Asa died. That's what that means, rested. Asa died. I wonder how that story would have been written had he sought the Lord. I wonder if his story might have read like Hezekiah when he got the message. Hezekiah, make sure the will is up to date, because this is it. And what did he do? He turned his face to the wall and he called on God. And the prophet didn't even get out of the palace. And Lord said, go back in. Tell him the Lord's going to heal him. That was exactly the message. The Lord is going to heal you. The Lord's going to heal you. He's going to take care of that thing. That's exactly what happened. And God restored him and gave him 15 more years. My mom had an experience like that in her life. It was interesting. In 1994, now I know that's ancient history to a lot of folks sitting here, but to a lot of folks, that's yesterday. That's just yesterday. But in 1994, my mom seemed to have some kind of systemic meltdown. I never did quite find out what was wrong with her, but she felt like this might be it for her. That she was going to go. That the Lord had said, this is your time. And she prayed. And she sought the Lord, and people prayed for her. And God raised her up. God raised her up. And it was interesting. She says, you know, I feel almost like Hezekiah, where God is giving me more years. And that's exactly what happened. In fact, unlike Hezekiah, who got 15, she got 10. exactly 10 more years in which to serve the Lord. And she served him basically in full strength until just before she went to be with the Lord. I am the Lord that heals you. I am the Lord that heals you. This can be honest with you tonight a little bit. This promise can be a little bit problematic, can it? You wonder, I'll bet we have people here tonight, like Brother Paul. I'm not a betting man, but if I was, I would imagine that there are people here tonight who have needs in their body, have maybe something that you've carried with you for a long time. And like Paul, you've prayed about it. Said, Lord, here's your promise. Here's your word. Here's your name. I mean, this isn't just a promise. This is his name. This is his character. This is what he does. I'd say, Lord, what's going on here? Why? There's an interesting little side note in the book of 2 Timothy, in 2 Timothy 4, where Paul talks about one of his co-laborers, Trophimus. I don't know if the name rings a bell to you, but it's just a very little, quick little blurb that Paul puts in where he gives all his little personal greetings. And he says, we had to leave Trophimus behind because he's sick. Because he's sick. We said, well, wait a minute. I mean, Paul laid his hands on people and they were raised. He performed miracles. What's going on? Why is this happening? Why doesn't Paul just raise him up? You know, in the name of Jesus Nazareth, get up. Let's go. You're healed. You're well. Well, we don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. But it just mentions that. It just mentions that. And we wonder, you know, what's exactly, I mean, have any of you here experienced miraculous healings? Greg, his grandma, my aunt, had some cataract surgery this week. Seems to be doing very, very well. Yet that woman, and this would be her testimony if she was here, she should have been dead 20 times. Really, should have been dead 20 times. But every time, God raised her up. God raised her up. God raised her up. And still to this day, she's one of the most active members of our assembly. She'll clean the bathrooms if she has to. She'll vacuum. She'll do whatever needs to be done. Why? Because she realizes and she says, God gives me this strength. And so I serve him. I serve him. We believe in divine healing. This is God's character. But let me just tell you something. I think this is very, very important for us to understand that God is always working for a deeper purpose. You see, and this is important, I think, really important. God isn't just simply in getting you to feel good. He doesn't want you just simply to be happy. I hear that sometimes. You know, come to Jesus, make you happy. Well, yeah, there is joy. There is absolutely joy. I love, we studied in our church some time ago together. We all read The Christian Secret of a Happy Life. Boy, if you know a little bit about the story of the woman who wrote that, you pay attention to what she has to say, because she had a life that could best be described as rugged. Rugged. And yet, what did she write? The Christian Secret of a Happy Life. I told you this morning, Annie Johnson Flint, who wrote He Giveth More Grace. The woman lived as an invalid. She was an absolute out-and-out invalid. She was even incontinent towards the end of her life. And yet, what's the title of her biography? The Making of the Beautiful. And she wrote that song that we sang this morning, He Giveth and Giveth and Giveth Again, out of His infinite riches in Jesus. You see, God is always working to a deeper purpose. And I got news for you. Whether you experience it on this side, which we believe for, or whether it's not until you open your eyes in eternity, God is going to make you perfect and like Himself. My wife, her mom, had contracted through an operation many, many years ago. C? Hepatitis. Hepatitis C. I think that's the bad one, isn't it? Sister Maria, that's the bad one, right? Hepatitis C. No cure. No cure. They thought back in the 70s that she was going to die. But she was a praying woman, and she loved God, and she prayed. And God touched her, and God healed her. She lived another 30 years with hepatitis C. That's not real common, at least as far as I know, for that disease. But you know, in her last days, when she finally went to be with the Lord, I was at her bedside with my wife. We weren't actually married at that point. But as she passed over, my wife was so angry at that disease, because otherwise her mother was so strong, so healthy. Her mom died, I guess now it'd be about 12 years ago, and she'd probably still be with us. And everything else about her was completely strong, completely robust. But you know, as my wife just kind of railed against that disease that ultimately had taken her mom and destroyed her liver and did a few other things to her that that disease does, I said to my wife, I says, you know, I got news for you. Your mom is cured. Your mom is cured. Oh, I know she died to this world. I said, is your mom really dead? Is she really dead? She's with Jesus. And I got news for you. That disease can never touch her again. It can never touch her again. She will never know that disease anymore throughout the rest of eternity. The next time you see her, she's going to be the picture of health. I said, she's going to be running circles around you. She's going to be the absolute picture of health. And the reason I mention this is not to weaken your faith in divine healing, in a God who heals, but to understand that it's more than we think. It's greater than we think. Because I got news for you. Unless the Lord returns, we are all going out of here feet first. Every single one. Unless you're Elijah, Enoch, I don't know, can't think of too many others. Meaning, he died too, didn't he? But you're right, he rose. But you hear what I'm saying? This is a fallen world. This is a fallen world. And we will all, it tells us, it is appointed unto man once to die. Once to die. Guess what? I got news for you. Lazarus died. Again. He died twice. What a lucky guy. He died twice. But the point is that God is working to something deeper. The healing that God wants to do is not just superficial. God wants to do a deeper work, a deeper healing into your soul, into your spirit, and yes, even into your body. What does God want to do? What is he trying to accomplish through this? He did the same thing with Paul. There was something there that Paul wanted to be delivered of. Many people feel it was a physical ailment. I don't know exactly what it was. The Bible doesn't quite seem to give us, it gives us some clues, but there are a lot of options. But he prayed. He said, Lord, take this away. One time. Lord, take this away. Two times. Lord, take this away. Three times. And you know what the Lord said? Basically, no. No. Here's what I want you to learn, Paul. Here's what I want you to learn. My grace is sufficient for you. You need to learn this, Paul. You need to learn this. And there's no other way by which you can learn this. I know you, Paul. I know your name. I called you by name. And I know how you learn best. And so this is going to remain. But my grace is going to be sufficient for you. And you will ultimately be all that I desire you to be. There's a beautiful, one of our favorite passages in the Bible, in my church, is from the book of Romans, where it says that this same Spirit which raised Jesus from the dead is at work in your mortal bodies. That's a fabulous verse. Do you realize that when God works in you, when God heals you, when God touches something in your life, fixes something, tweaks something, or just removes something, or puts something new back in, do you realize? Do you ever think of it this way? Do you realize you are experiencing the same power that was in the tomb on Easter morning that raised Jesus Christ back from the dead? That same Spirit is at work in you, fashioning you, changing you, healing you. And ultimately, one day, you and I are going to rise to a life that just defies description. It defies description. And each day, we're getting a step closer. Do you realize each day, God is healing you a little bit more? You ever think of it this way? He's healing you a little bit more. He's making you a little bit more like himself. He's changing this. He's changing that. Oh, sometimes it's a tough process. Sometimes it's hard, and sometimes we wonder what in the world is going on. But each day, you realize each day, you are one step closer to the ultimate healing. The ultimate healing when we rise perfect in his image. One day, there's going to be no more sickness. It's going to be no more death. It's going to be no more night. It's going to be no more sorrow. Sorrow and sighing are going to all flee away. And we are going to dwell with him perfect, the way he intended us to be, in his image. This is what God is after. In the meantime, he gives us little tastes. Sometimes those little tastes are pretty miraculous, aren't they? But he grants us those tastes. He grants us those blessings and says, I'm the God that heals you. I'm the God that heals you. But you ain't tasted nothing yet. This is just the beginning. This is just a foretaste of the main meal, which is yet to come. Believe that God will do that for you. Let's pray for just a minute, shall we? Father, as we consider this name, you are the God who heals us. Lord, I pray tonight, if there are those here who have a need in their body, we pray for those who may have a need in their soul. Perhaps it's in a relationship. Maybe it's in their mind. Lord, I'm sure there are many various needs that are represented or perhaps that are actually here tonight. And Father, we state tonight very clearly that we believe in this name. We believe that you are the God who heals us. We claim your healing touch for them. We claim the rest for their souls that you promise. We claim the grace that you promise to each one of us. We believe, Father, this is ours. We claim it. We take it. But we also thank you that you are doing something more. There's something even beyond that that you are accomplishing and you desire to do in each one of our lives. And Lord, we say yes to that too. We say yes to that too. We look forward to that day when this ultimate healing is ours and we stand before you complete and perfect. No flaws, no sickness, nothing. Nothing that is against your image. We claim that and we look forward to the day in which we experience that in all its fullness. Thank you that today we are one step closer to that. And we believe that your work is going to continue until the day of Jesus Christ. We ask it in your name, the name of Jesus. Amen. And you know what happens, interestingly enough? A few weeks after God performs this miracle for them at Marah, gives this marvelous promise, I am the God that heals you. In Exodus 17, they get sucker punched. Literally, they get sucker punched. I don't know if anybody here has ever been sucker punched. You know what that means, right? Yeah? You hit when you're not looking? You know, been a few times I've been walking in the dark. Around here it can get pretty dark. Boy, walking to a tree. Walking to a branch. That'll wake you up in the morning, huh? Or maybe you won't wake up until the morning. But the people of Israel, they get sucker punched. They get attacked by the Amalekites. Just a few short weeks after. It's down in Exodus 17. And as this happens, you know who the Amalekites were, by the way? They were relatives. They were descendants of Esau. You know, Jacob, Esau. Jacob, whose name is changed to Israel. Esau, his grandson, was Amalek. The Amalekites, they were relatives. Isn't it something? I got to throw this in here for just a second. Isn't it interesting that some of our worst trouble comes from the people who are closest to us? And it seems like the closer they are, the worse the trouble. And the biggest trouble comes from the one who is the closest to you. I'm talking about this close.
That's
I mean the person sitting next to you now, Sister Marianne, okay? She's looking next to her. She's looking going, oh, which one of these two is my biggest trouble? What does he know that I don't know? I'm talking about this close. The old flesh, the old man. That's where our biggest trouble comes from, doesn't it? The biggest trouble. Well, they get attacked. They get sucker punched. They get attacked by the Amalekites. They haven't even been to Sinai yet. They haven't even gotten the Ten Commandments yet. They haven't even made the golden calf yet. I mean, they haven't gotten a chance to do anything. But you know what happens. They choose men to go out and fight. And Moses goes up on the mountain overlooking this battle that's going on. And he raises his hands. It says he has the staff of God. He raised his hands. That same staff that he had lifted up over the Red Sea that had brought them victory. Why did he raise that staff? I was thinking about that today. Why raise those hands up? Well, three thoughts came to mind just quickly. He raised them in worship. He raised them in worship to Almighty God. El Shaddai. El Olam. Yahweh. He raised his hands to him. But not just in worship, but also in supplication. Anybody ever have that happen? Has there ever been times? You know, there's times where you don't know what to do. You just raise your hands towards heaven and you cry out to God. Maybe you scream out to God. I got news for you. God hears those prayers because there's nothing phony about it. Sometimes those prayers that you just yell out to God, those are real, aren't they? You're not trying to impress him. You're not trying to convince him. You just know you need help. And Moses lifted his hands in supplication to God because this was serious. This, we're talking about annihilation. We're talking about going back into slavery. But also, not just worship, not just supplication, but if you read in the covenant that the priests were told to raise their hands in blessing upon the people. And as Moses lifted up his hands over that battle, boy, that wasn't very churchy, was it? This is battle. These guys are fighting, killing each other. And Moses lifts up his hands towards heaven over those people. And as he does, what happens? God gives them the victory. And you know how the story goes. Arms started getting a little tired. And as those arms went down, what happened? Tide started to turn, didn't it? And so who were they? Aaron and Hur got a bright idea. Said, Moses, sit down. Hurry up. Come here, sit down. All right, I got this arm, you got that arm, okay? Let's get him. That's it. And they stood there, and they held his arms up. It's good to have friends sometimes, isn't it? I bet those guys down the fighting were glad for Aaron and Hur that they got that bright idea. And as long as Moses' arms, you okay? We didn't hurt you, did we?
Oh, no.
Okay, good. I mean, two burly guys here, you know, pointing out of the socket or anything, right? God gave him a victory. But notice what Moses does here. Notice what he does. It says, when this was all done, look at verse 14. It says, Joshua, in verse 13, Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Then, watch this, I'm going to show you something that's awesome about the narrative of the Bible. The Lord said to Moses, write this for a memorial in the book and recount it in the hearing of Joshua that, oh man, look at this, I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. Boy, how would you like to put your name in that promise? Sometimes we like to put our names in those promises. Every promise in the book is mine. I never heard anybody claim this one. Never heard anybody claim this promise. But what does Moses do? Moses built an altar and called its name Yahweh Nissi, the Lord my banner. The Lord is my banner. For he said, because the Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. I got news for you. This name, Yahweh Nissi, you know how many times it's in the Bible? Once. Once. And I'll bet there's a lot of people in the Bible who are glad. Because you know what happened here? The Lord unfurled his banner. Now, if you know anything about ancient warfare, Those banners didn't get unfurled very often. Do you know when they got unfurled? When the king was ready to go into battle. As his army marched into battle, the banners were all unfurled. This represents the fact that God declared war. He declared war against Amalek, against the Amalekites. And you want to know something? God only has to do that once. He didn't have to say it again. You have to say it again. You know, sometimes our parents have to tell us things over and over and over and over and over again. God only has to say it once. And you know what? He did it. Do you know that God did this? And you know it too. You may not even realize it, but you know it. God did this. He did this. He tried to do it with the first king of Israel. When Saul was anointed king, you remember the message that came to him from Samuel? The Lord says, I remember what the Amalekites did. I got a job for you, Saul. It's time to finish this. I want you to go and I want you to wipe them out. Why did God say that? Well, we just read it. Because the Lord just said, this is what I'm going to do. And when the Lord says he's going to do something, he does it. He does it. He said, go and destroy them utterly. How did Saul do? He didn't do so good, did he? We know he spared some. Spared the best, including their king. What was their king's name? Do you remember? This is important. It was Agag. But an old prophet by the name of Samuel, he finished, at least for Agag, what Saul didn't finish. Remember that? All the time of violence, of vengeance is past, of bloodshed. And Samuel said, yeah, but not for you. Because this is what God said. But Saul never finished off what God said he was going to do. And I know it's tough, and I know it's harsh, but when you fight against God, this is what you open yourself up for. You want to cross swords with the Almighty? Go for it. Watch what happens. He may let you go for a while. He may let you go for a while. But someday, God says, that's it. It's over. It's finished. But they didn't finish it. They didn't finish it. But there's an interesting little story in a short book of the Bible by the name of Esther. You ever hear her? That's my sister's name, Esther. And in that book, the people of God have an enemy who wants to destroy them throughout the entire Persian Empire. This was quite unusual for the Persians. They tended, actually, believe it or not, to be rather tolerant of other people and their religions. They typically let them worship as they will. But there was one man who had the ear of the king. He says, there's this group and they're trouble. I'm telling you, they're trouble. We got to get rid of them. We got to destroy them. You know what his name was? Who's the bad guy in Esther?
Haman.
And all of a sudden in that story, it tells us something about Haman's background, his lineage. That Haman is an Agagite. That name sound familiar? He was a descendant, through his father, of the royal lineage of the Amalekites. See, the Bible doesn't just put things in there just for fun. God doesn't put it in there just to take up space. Haman was an Agagite. Now, as soon as you read that in that story, if you know your Bible and your wheels are spinning, you gotta know that this is not gonna turn out very good for Haman. Because he is not only the enemy of the people of God, but guess what? And he's not just even God's enemy. But according to this story that we read in Exodus, this is frightening. God is his enemy. That's a scary thought, isn't it? God is your enemy? You know it's not going to work out so well, is it? And God used a little orphan girl who just happened to be gorgeous. Just happened to be gorgeous. And she becomes the queen of all of Persia. And little did the king know when he went, wow, when he saw her, that God had placed her in the kingdom for this very moment. For this very moment. You know why? Because God was about to finish off. He was going to have this little good-looking orphan girl finish what the great warrior Saul had not finished. And you know how that whole story ends, don't you? Haman thinks he's going to hang Mordecai on this great big gallows. He ends up hanging on it. And those, interestingly enough, who want to fight and want to destroy the people of God, it's interesting that gives you a picture into the human heart. They still, even though this thing has been basically squashed, they still fight. Because the law of the Medes and Persians, you know, cannot be changed and all that stuff. They went and they fight. And the whole, and the story tells us very clearly that God's people annihilated them. Absolutely wiped them out. Why? Because way back here in Exodus, God had unfurled his banner and he had gone to war against those who had gone to war against his own people. And you know, that name Yahweh, the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, all capitals, do you remember? That's God's covenant name. When God is caring for his people, when God is watching over them, when God says, I am binding myself to you. Somebody messes with you, they mess with me, God says. And God unfurled that banner and he said, I'm going to take care of this. I'm going to take care of it. And you know, it's interesting. There's another time in the Bible where God, in a sense, it's sort of in a prophetic sense, unfurls a banner. It's in the Song of Solomon. And you know what it says? You all know it. It's a little chorus that a lot of us sang, and we used to sing even here up at camp. His banner over me is of, thank you, Sister Maria. I guess we're the only two old-timers here. You and me, the two old-timers. His banner over me is love. Now, put that together, and that gives us a marvelous picture of our God as he unfurls that banner for you, to those who are called by his name. That banner declares his love for you, declares his absolutely undying, unfathomable, eternal love for you. And it also declares his declaration of war against your enemies, against all of your enemies. That God who heals us. You know how that's ultimately going to happen? He's going to destroy all of those enemies. He's going to destroy them completely. Not just give you a little deliverance. Not just, you know, make you feel better for a time. He's going to wipe out those things that war against your body, that war against your mind, that war against your spirit, your soul, your relationships. He's going to destroy them all. And what's the last one he's going to wipe out? Death. Even death itself. Now, I don't know how that whole thing's going to work. But boy, when I read that in Revelation, that is something. As he takes death and casts it into hell. I don't know if I want to be there. That's going to be scary, I think. I'm not usually a scaredy cat. But can you imagine God just taking death? I don't know. Use your imagination. That's okay. And just throwing that thing into hell and slamming that thing shut. And that's it. That's it forever. And we live with him. No more sighing. No more darkness. No more sickness. None of it. None of it. Forever gone. We don't even need the sun. I don't know if there's going to be a sun there or not. I don't know how that whole thing is going to work. But it says we don't even need the sun. If God puts it there and wants to leave it there, that's his business. That's fine. Maybe just so we can get a little suntan or something. You know, some folks like to get a little suntan. No skin cancer either, by the way, for those of you who are sun worshipers. But we're not going to need it. You know why? It says because God himself and the Lamb is going to be the light. And we're going to walk in his light forever free. forever delivered from those enemies that seem so strong right now. Next time those enemies rear their ugly head, and who knows, maybe they're rearing their head now in your life. Got a sneaking suspicion for most of us, they're around. They're around, even when they're a little quiet, they're still around. They're around. They chased Jesus. The enemy was after him, so don't think you're special. Don't think you're getting out of it scot-free. But when those enemies raise their head and they fight against you and they feel so strong, I want you to remember this. Not me, but the Lord in his word. God has unfurled his banner over you. God is fighting for you because God loves you. You know, my mom, I'll tell you one little cute story about my mom. For those of you who think she was nice and holy, she could fist fight. My mom could fist fight. She was a little girl. All her brothers and sisters were scared of her. And she was number 5 of 8. The 4 older ones, Johnny, Richie, Doris, Henry. Some of their pictures are down in that picture of Uncle Hans's 70th birthday down in the boathouse. Some of them are in there, my Uncle Richie, my Uncle Henry. You remember them. Brother Franz went to the church with them many years ago. They were all scared of her. They were scared of her. My mom used to fist fight my Uncle Henry. She used to fist fight him over who was going to sweep the floor. My grandma, ooh, talk about tough. Sometimes when my kids aren't listening, I said, I should be like my grandma. My mother told me my grandma talked once, and then she started swinging. And she swung for distance, my mother tells me. She swung for distance. She didn't care about accuracy. She was swinging for distance. Well, my grandma would tell them, make sure that floor gets swept. And my Uncle Henry was like, I ain't sweeping that floor. And my mother was like, yes, you are. And guess what? Most often, it was Uncle Henry that swept the floor. But one day, you're going to laugh. Bubby Worley, the kid down the street, was chasing my Uncle Henry and was going to beat him up. And he came running down toward the house screaming, Mama! That's what they call my grandma. Mama! Mama! Well, my mother heard it. There was her brother, whom she could lick any day, getting chased by Bubby Worley. Well, you know what my mother did? She might be able to beat up her brother Henry. But Bubby Worley was not going to beat up her own flesh and blood. And so she took the broom. The broom that she so often handed to my brother, my uncle, Uncle Henry, and said, here, sweep the floor. Mama said, me too. And she took that broom. And she ran out of the house. And Bubby Worley saw Grace Vence running down the stairs with the broom in her hand. And Bubby Worley stopped dead in his tracks, turned around, and ran the other way with Grace Vence in hot pursuit. There's your lovely, sweet sister Grace, Brother Gus. I also didn't tell you she happened to be like 10 years old at that time. Before the Lord took that zeal and put it in more constructive directions. I bet we're all glad. It would have been, Brother Tom, hide the brooms. While we're here up at camp. Hide those brooms, waitresses. Don't take them out till Sister Grace is gone. But I got news for you. It's a funny little story, but it's kind of a weak illustration of how God feels. You know, God chastises us. God teaches us. God sometimes has to lower the boom on us a little bit. He has to teach us. He loves us, but he's got to do it sometimes. But you know, in God's eyes, nobody messes with you. You're his property. You belong to him. And anybody that messes with you, the psalmist said it, messes with you, messes with the apple of God's eye. It's like poking God in the eye. Anybody ever get poked in the eye? Don't take much, does it? Anybody messes with you, it's like somebody trying to poke God in the eye. And I tell you what, he doesn't not going to tolerate that for long, just like you wouldn't. You would do something to correct that, to fix that. And that's how God feels. And so I want to encourage you tonight. The God who heals
is the God who is ultimately going to win the victory over everything in your life, not just physical illness, but everything.
And he has unfurled his banner, and that banner is not getting wound up until the victory is done, until the war is over, until every enemy of your soul and my soul and your body and my body is absolutely, once and for all, ultimately defeated. What ought our response be to that? We ought to stand brave. We ought to stand strong. I know sometimes we don't feel strong, and we're not strong. But over your head is flying a banner. It's flying a banner. I know I'm not supposed to talk like this up at camp, but it reminds me when I was a kid, I used to love Superman. Anybody ever see the old Superman? Fights a never-ending battle for truth, justice, and the American way. What was flying over Superman's head? The American flag. Yeah, Brother Tom, see, you and I were sinners when we were young. We used to watch Superman. But that's... But I know it's silly, but think about it. That banner is flying over your head. It's not the American flag. It's the banner of the Lord God who has declared war and will not rest until that victory is won. Guess what? Remember the other day I said we're losers? Some of you started laughing at that because I never heard a preacher say, you know, we're a bunch of losers. It's true in our own self. Didn't we sing that the other day? In a mighty fortress is our God. Our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Ask me, come on, ask me. Who is that? Isn't that what Martin Luther wrote? Ask who that may be. Just ask who that may be. That's basically Martin Luther saying, come on, ask me. Ask me who he is. I know you want to know. Christ Jesus, it is he. Lord Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts is his name. From age to age, the same. And he not is going to, he must win the battle because it is his name and he can do nothing less. We're not losers. In him, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Let's pray, shall we? Lord, we're encouraged tonight. We're encouraged. Some of us may be going through some difficult times. The end may not be in sight. We may not know how this is going to turn out. But we are encouraged, not because of us, but we are encouraged in you. Like David, we're encouraging ourselves in the Lord because you are the God who heals. You are the Lord who is our banner. You have unfurled your declaration of war, yet of love for us, over each one of our heads. And Lord, we know that you are going to win the battle. You must win the battle because you are on our side. We thank you for it. I pray, Lord, tonight, if there are any who are discouraged, if there's any who just can't quite seem to get over the hump, just can't see what's going to go coming down the pike, Lord, I pray that you will encourage them tonight. Let them sense that banner that is flying over their heads. Let them know that you love them. Let them know that you are fighting for them. You're doing it for each one of us. And one day, we are going to do exactly as the Israelites did at the Red Sea. We're going to sing, and we're going to dance, and we are going to celebrate the victory. Not our victory, but your victory. Because the Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. And you are our Lord. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. I know what song I want. White Book. I'll give you the number just as soon as I find it. I take the life. There it is. Number nine. So, there's victory promised for us. Let's take it. Let's accept it. Number nine, the victory.
let's sing together. Ready? No more need fear and no more need doubting. No more need pride control in my life. I may be free from all condemnation. I can have victory now in the strife. I take the life of victory. Not I, but Christ himself in me. He conquers now. He sets me free. I take, he gives the victory. There is a place, praise God, I have found it. There is a place where we may be free. Free from defeat with power surrounded. Yes, there is victory, Jesus in thee. I take the life of victory. Not I, but Christ himself in me. He conquers now. He sets me free. I take, he gives the victory. Precious provision, wonderful prospect. Jesus will rule and Jesus will lead. He is my shepherd, he is my keeper. He is my bread of life, on him I feed. I take the life of victory. Not I, but Christ himself in me. He conquers now. He sets me free. I take, he gives the victory. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Just take a minute. Tell the Lord you take that victory that he offers to you. Jesus, we take it. We take it, Lord. You give, we take the victory, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I worship you, I praise you, I thank you, Lord. I thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. I worship you, I worship you, I worship you. Hallelujah, hallelujah. We take the victory. Lord Jesus, we take your victory. We take it, dear Lord. We take your victory. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And so, Lord, tonight we have heard your voice. We hear your call. We hear your encouragement. And we ask that we will carry these things in our hearts. Lord, help us not to lose it. As you tell us in that parable of the sower, Lord, the enemy would love nothing more than to steal this from our hearts. Because this is victory. This is sure victory. May we not forget. May we not lose. But may these seeds bury deep into our hearts and bear much fruit. We thank you for it. We ask that you'll be with those who are going to depart and those who would like to stay and pray for a while, Lord Jesus. We ask that you will encourage their hearts. You will work in them by your own dear Spirit and in all of us. And we know, Lord, that your presence is everywhere. But for those who will stay and spend a little bit of time in prayer, we ask that your hand of blessing will rest upon each of their heads and all of us through this night. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.